And my lesson has to do with being small. Have you ever been overlooked because you were small? Some people shaking their head. Maybe you were picking teams back in school, and one team didn't, or you were picked near last because you were too short or too small, and the team just didn't realize what you could do for them. But you had a lot of power, a lot of strength, a lot of ability you could give them, but because you were small or short, you weren't picked. Well, the book of Obadiah feels your pain because it's one of the shortest books in the Bible. Only has 21 verses. And if we were to have the same attitude, well, this book's too small, too short to pack much of a punch, we would be greatly mistaken. Because it has some powerful, powerful lessons in it. If you haven't read it for a while, the book is about the nation of Edom. E-D-O-M, the nation of Edom. Who were the Edomites? They were the descendants of Esau. And most of us remember from younger days about the twins, Jacob and Esau. And even before they were born, they had contention, didn't they? They had contention for a lot of their lives. Their parents were Isaac and Rebekah, and recall, Isaac and Rebekah played favorites. One kind of went with one twin, and the other went with the other twin. Well, you know when that happens, that there's going to be jealousy, there's going to be competition. One day, Esau despised his birthright as the firstborn son. He was the firstborn, and he had that right of being the firstborn son. Remember what he did? Sold it to his brother for a bowl of red stew. What a mistake he made. The writer of Hebrews even calls Esau a profane person, an impure, common person for what he did. Esau even threatened to kill his brother. That's how much animosity was between them. Well, that animosity between Jacob and Esau was felt for generations through their descendants. And that's what this book of Obadiah is about. And so I hope you have your Bibles. The book is hard to find because it probably only takes up one page in your Bible. My page is 1093. It might not be yours. But it is a short book, and it tells us a great deal that we can learn from it. The first half of the book, the first two-thirds of the letter, is about a day of ruin that's coming for the nation of Edom. Notice the first four verses. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom, we have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations, saying, arise and let us rise up against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be greatly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, you who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. We're introduced to Obadiah. We don't really know much about him because the Bible, the Old Testament, is filled with different people named Obadiah. We don't know other than he was a prophet. The name Obadiah means servant or worshiper of Jehovah. And so here he experiences a divine vision. Comes from God. He saw things hidden from other people. And it's all about the nation of Edom. Pride, we see, was their big issue. If we turn back to the prophet right before Amos, you go back to Amos chapter 1, verse 11, Amos also has something to say about Edom. Amos 1, verse 11. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because he pursued his brother with the sword and cast off all pity. His anger tore perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. That's how the nation of Edom was treating Israel. You know, there's a lot of proud people that don't really understand that they're proud. They don't understand that they are arrogant. It goes completely by them. Well, Edom here, the nation, was so deceived by its pride that it actually challenged God to a power struggle. Actually thought that this nation could defeat Jehovah. Why? Well, Edom was surrounded by a mountain range. And if you've ever seen the third Indiana Jones movie, toward the end, Indiana Jones is on a horse and he's got some other people with him on a horse, and they go through this very narrow pass between mountains. That's Edom. Edom is surrounded by these mountains. And then when he goes further in, he sees this big wall with carved pillars and so forth. That's Petra, which is in Edom. So that was one of the reasons Edom thought that no enemy could overtake them. They were surrounded by all these mountains, and they had mountain fortresses. And so that's why he says in verse 3, "You who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high." See, they thought nobody could overtake them. They were proud. They were arrogant. They didn't think anybody, even Jehovah, could overtake them. They were confident. Well, their confidence was misplaced. Verse 5, "If thieves had come to you, if robbers by night, oh, how you will be cut off. Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If grape gatherers had come to you, would they not have left some gleanings? Oh, how Esau shall be searched out, how his hidden treasures shall be sought after. All the men in your confederacy shall force you to the border. The men at peace with you shall deceive you and prevail against you. Those who eat your bread shall lay a trap for you. No one is aware of it. Will I not in that day, says the Lord, even destroy the wise men from Edom and understanding from the mountains of Esau? Then your mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed to the end that everyone from the mountains of Esau may be cut off by slaughter." See, Esau, sometimes he calls Edom Esau because that was the one that started the nation. Edom had forgot that Jehovah was not like any other enemy at all. God's anger would not stop. He talks about a thief. When someone comes in to rob your house, they don't take everything. They take a few things that they want, leave everything else. People that gather grapes, what are they going to do? They're not going to gather all of them. They're going to leave some. Obadiah says, that's not the way God's going to be with you. When God comes in to destroy you, you're going to be wiped out. You're not going to have anything left, like a thief would leave or a grape gatherer would leave. You're not going to have anything. God is going to take you down to nothing. You will be cleaned out. If we go to the last book in the Old Testament, Malachi, and we know about Malachi, don't we? The first five verses of Malachi talks about Edom. This was the subject of a lot of prophecies in the Old Testament. "The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, and Esau I have hated. And laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. Even though Edom has said, we've been impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places, thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I'll throw down. They shall be called the territory of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever. Your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord is magnified beyond the border of Israel." See, Edom thought, well, even if God comes in and destroys it, we'll rebuild. God says, no, you won't. I'll make sure you don't rebuild. And they never did. That's how total the destruction was. It's cleaned out. Their great treasures that he talks about in verse 6. His hidden treasures shall be sought out. A lot of those treasures were in Petra. And they were plundered. And he even says that all the men in your confederacy. See, Edom at that time had a lot of allies. Moab, Ammon, Tyre. Those places were their allies. Well, they were all going to turn on Edom. And they all turned on Edom. They did. So those who were former allies, former friends, betrayed them. I think that's quite a lesson. Friends can betray us. They can return treachery from their friendship. Edom's pride, see, it's all about Edom's pride. It blinded her. She was, as a nation, so proud and so arrogant, she didn't think anybody or anything could possibly come in and attack them and destroy them. That's how proud they were. You know, sometimes think about our country. Our country's kind of proud, kind of arrogant at times about things. And as we move further and further away from God, our nation needs to think about that. They really do. He mentions there in verses 8 and 9 about even the wise men would be destroyed. Even the wise men. See, Edom's trust, its pride, came from its location, the mountains, from its wealth, and it had a lot, and from its wise and mighty men. But its destruction would be from north to south. It would be totally destroyed. You know, we've looked, Obadiah talks about Edom. Amos talks about Edom. So does Ezekiel. You turn back to Ezekiel 25. Ezekiel also talks about the destruction of Edom. Ezekiel 25, verses 13 and 14. Ezekiel 25, verses 13 and 14. Actually, we'll go back to verse 12. Ezekiel 25, 12. Thus says the Lord God, because of what Edom did against the house of Judah by taking vengeance and is greatly offended by avenging itself on them, therefore thus says the Lord God, I will also stretch out my hand against Edom, cut off man and beast from it, and make it desolate from Teman. Dedan shall fall by the sword. I will lay my vengeance on Edom by the hand of my people Israel, that they may do in Edom according to my anger and according to my fury, and they shall know my vengeance, says the Lord God. Those places in Edom, he basically means Edom will be destroyed from the very far north to the very far south. The whole nation would be destroyed. Total destruction. And to Edom, the nation just didn't think that was possible. They were so arrogant. Well now, in verses 10 through 14, Obadiah defends God's judgment. Why is God going to do this? Now Obadiah says why he's going to do this. Verse 10. For violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. In the day that you stood on the other side, in the day that strangers carried captive his forces, when foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, even you were as one of them. But you should not have gazed on the day of your brother in the day of his captivity, nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress. You should not have entered the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Indeed, you should not have gazed on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. You should not have stood at the crossroads to cut off those among them who escaped, nor should you have delivered up those among them who remained in the day of distress. This shows the extent of God's anger. He said, you will be cut off forever. Why? Because of what Edom had done against the nation of Israel. Now remember, these two nations came from Jacob and Esau. They were descended from brothers. They were related and related closely. And so when Israel was being attacked, what did Edom do? Just like he talks about here, they didn't help them in any way. They stood and watched them, Israel, being attacked and killed. Edom didn't do anything. This was their own relatives. And even beyond that, they helped the enemies of Israel capture God's people. Obadiah says, that's why God's going to cut you off forever and destroy you as a nation. Because of what you did against your family, against your relatives, how violent they were. Pride again. Pride, ill will. Edom actually rejoiced when Israel was attacked. They rejoiced. Now, it's hard for us to believe, but they did. They didn't give any help. I think there's a story in the New Testament about a man that was hurt. A couple of guys came by, saw that he was hurt, and just passed on by. That's what they did. It's sad, but it's true how Edom treated Israel. Edom even entered Jerusalem when it was most vulnerable. When it was most vulnerable, helped capture their own family, their own relatives, captured them, turned them over to their attackers, cut off the escape route. They took advantage of their families, their relative weaknesses. Didn't help in any way. God says, that's why you're going to be destroyed. Come to ruin. Cut off forever, nothing left, completely wiped out because of how you treated Jacob and his descendants. Then he says, there's a day of the Lord coming, verse 15. For the day of the Lord upon the nation, all the nations is near. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? There's a day of reckoning coming. What you sow is what you reap. Because of how you treated with violence Jacob and his descendants, then that's coming back on your head. And boy, throughout the Bible, God emphasizes that over and over again. What you sow is what you're going to reap. If that's how you're going to treat people, that's how you're going to be treated. And that's what he's talking about here. And it not just for the nation of Edom, but for anybody. You're going to sow what you reap throughout your life. Sowing and reaping. A couple of places back in Proverbs that are worth reading. First of all, Proverbs 24 and verse 17. The wise man says this in verses 17 and 18. He says, do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. And then in Proverbs 26, verse 27, he says, whoever digs a pit will fall into it. And he who rolls a stone will have a roll back on him. You're digging a pit to cause someone harm, you'll end up falling into it yourself. Sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping. And of course the book of Revelation says over and over again that those people who persecute Christians, God's people, will feel the wrath of God's anger over and over again. Obadiah goes on, verse 17, but on Mount Zion there shall be deliverance and there shall be holiness. The house of Jacob shall possess their possession. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, but the house of Esau shall be stubble. They shall kindle them and devour them, and no survivor shall remain of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. While Zion, Israel's trouble, will be temporary, Edom, on the other hand, will be completely destroyed. Notice the idea he puts there. Fire on one hand and stubble on the other. What does fire do to stubble? Burns it up. And that's what he says will happen. And I think here Edom stands for all the wicked people of the world who will be consumed in what one day? Fire. The fires of Gehenna, the Bible talks about, will be destroyed forever from the presence of the Lord. Right? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And then he ends, the south shall possess the mountains of Esau, and the lowland shall possess Philistia. They shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria. Benjamin shall possess Gilead. In the south and lowland, that's where Judah and Benjamin, the faithful tribes of God's people, lived. These were the faithful ones. They would come in and overtake the land. And the captives of this host of the children of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath. The captives of Jerusalem who are in Sepharad shall possess the cities of the south. Then saviors shall come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. See, God's kingdom, especially today, has no geographical bounds at all. So to be in His kingdom is to be a part of the greatest, most powerful kingdom that has ever been known. And we think about powerful kingdoms throughout the world. You know, the Romans, the Greeks, the Egyptians, later, Napoleon and his power, or before that with the Khans. But nothing compares to the kingdom of God at all. And so the New Testament Christian is a part of a kingdom that shall never fall. All those other kingdoms we talked about, they all fell. The kingdom we're a part of never will fall. And the Bible says at the end of the time, Christ will deliver up that kingdom to God the Father. 1 Corinthians 15. It will never be destroyed. Remember, that was part of Daniel's vision in Daniel chapter 2. That last kingdom would destroy all the other kingdoms and would last forever. Just 21 verses, but it packs a punch. Pride, revenge, bitterness, those will all take us down the path to destruction. God will take care of the wicked. He has promised that from day one. He will take care of the wicked. The wicked will be punished forever. Everlasting punishment, he calls it over and over again. But we can be a part of the kingdom that will never fall. Just like the kingdom that Jesus talked about in John chapter 3. Be born of water and the Spirit. Born of water and the Spirit. That's what you can do this morning. Become a part of that great kingdom that shall never fall by repenting and being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. The greatest kingdom this world has ever seen. This morning, as David leads us in this invitation song, if you need to respond, don't wait a minute. Come as we stand and sing.